Turn to the book of Judges. The book of Judges, as we continue our series on the major events of the Bible. Judges, chapter number 17 and verse 6. Judges 17. If you're part of the discipleship program, you are dismissed. Go right ahead. Judges chapter 17 and verse number 6. Find that with me, please. We're in our series called The Major Events of the Bible, and we're just kind of studying the high points. And the book of Judges is one of those points that's like none other in the Bible. We refer to it as the Dark Ages of Israel's history. And it really did set about some events in motion that we're still feeling the effects of today. Judges chapter 17 and verse 6, won't you read that with me, please, as a family. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now we assume the book of Judges is written by Samuel, who was considered the last judge. Take your Bibles, go to Hebrews chapter 11. There's kind of a romantic view of the Dark Ages time of Judges in the New Testament. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying, but you know, I've been out of high school now going on a long time, and some folks have a real romantic view of what it was like back in high school, meaning all the good times, and they forget all the bad. Trust me, I have not forgot all the bad and don't want to go back for all the tea in China. I really don't. So you know what I mean, though, to have that romantic view where you look at it with you know, just the positive rather than reality. And in New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32, if this is all you had about the book of Judges, you would think, wow, what an incredible time to be alive in Israel. You can read along with me. I'll read it out loud here. You don't have to, but look, read along with me in verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel, of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women's received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. Anyway, you just go on. And as you read through this, and it says, you know, of whom the world is not worthy. And you think, wow, those were some exciting times. Yeah, not if you had to live in it. Not if you had to live in it. You know what I'm saying? And you're going to see a lot of parallels, at least in my own personal opinion. I must qualify that, lest you know, everybody on Twitter get ugly with me. I see some parallels to America in the book of Judges. You see, with the death of Joshua and the elders that knew Joshua and served Joshua, we find that the book of Judges starts with the death of Joshua and them and the final settlement of Canaan. But then when they entered into Canaan land and they got through a lot of their battles, even though they didn't finish, we see a comfortable nation. A nation that is comfortable at a certain level of obedience, and they start to fall away into idolatry. The incomplete conquest of the land had led to the fulfillment of God's prophecy when God said, listen, if you don't destroy all the people that are left. Now remember, let's stop right there. This is not genocide. Do you understand? Genocide is when you hunt down every single Canaanite, Hivite, Perizzite, Jebusite, and anybody else that's got "ite" on the end of their name. That's not what happened. God slowly drove out the inhabitants of the land using wild beasts and swarms of bees and other things, and the terror of Israel coming, you know, the fear of them coming. And so these are the holdouts. These folks that are left are the ones that are sure enough idol worshipers who are sacrificing their babies, their live newborn children in fire to devils. These are the lowest of the low, the worst of the worst. And God said, listen, I've sent everybody else that hasn't. These are the people that haven't left. And these are the ones you're gonna take out, lock, stock, and barrel. And the other reason why it's not genocide is because once they got to the northern and southern borders of what would be their land, they were to stop and say, "All right, you who live here, we're gonna make a treaty with you." Okay? But this was, they did not completely drive the people out. And God said that they'll lead you into idolatry. There'll be thorns in your side and pricks in your eyes. The death of Joshua and the elders of the nation left a leadership vacuum. And what we see is sin and its consequences throughout the book of Judges. Like an infected cut that is not treated, it just festers and it begins to kill the entire body. Affluence, apostasy, sin, disorder. It's a spiral that we see in the book of Judges. This is a time of decline, not just spiritually, but morally, politically, and economically. It's a time when God's people compromised with the lost world. The first step we see in their movement away from God was in Judges chapter 1, verse 11 through the second chapter and verse number 5. They did not completely obey God. That was their first step into the spiral of sin. If you'll look in chapter 1 and 27, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean. Verse 29, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer. Verse 30, neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. Verse 31, neither did Asher. And you see this throughout this entire section, all the way up through the fifth verse of the second chapter. Israel refused to obey God and eliminate the people. Go to Judges 2 and look at verse 2. He says, and ye shall make no league. That's a treaty or an agreement of peace. You'll make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? How would you like to stand in front of God? It's kind of like they're being called to the principal's office. You ever have one of those times when they ask you, why did you do this? Why haven't you obeyed? Why isn't this done? What do you have to say for yourself? That's what they were saying. The second step, so the first step away from God in this downward spiral is incomplete obedience. And there is a whole other message I could preach on that in the life of everyday Christians. Partial obedience. Partial obedience is not obedience. Number two, we see the stepping away from God in the intermarriages that led to idolatry. Look at Judges 3 and verse 6. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves. This is why, young people, you need to marry born-again believers. And don't you rush into marriage. You need to watch them, make sure they got good character. They're sure enough saved. And you need to make sure they love Jesus more than they love being the idea of being married. All right, I need to say that again. You need to find somebody who wants to love Jesus and serve Jesus more so than just be married. Because there's a difference. Number three, you must understand the book of Judges chronicles 14 men and women who delivered Israel from their oppression. Some of these judges were military leaders, some were civil leaders. The nation was actually a loose confederacy of tribes. They did not have a single ruler over the entire land. And some of these judges actually were regional. They didn't actually control the whole thing. What's interesting, and I remember the reference back in 1 Corinthians chapter 26. Let me read it to you real quick. That God used what I would call ordinary people. In Hebrews 11, these people look like superstars of the faith. But what you find out is they're just ordinary people. 1 Corinthians 1, listen to what it says. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. That means called into his service. Verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things to confound the things that are and base things of the world. And things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. None of these people that were judges were perfect. They were no different than you. They got up every day and went to work. They struggled with the same sin you and I do. They have the same problems you and I do every day. God used ordinary people like Barak. He was a general, but he wouldn't go to war without Deborah. God used busy people like Jephthah, who was already an outcast, but serving and taking care of his family in a foreign land. God used imperfect people like Samson, who that man was, he was sexually immoral, and Gideon, who had a problem with, I think he had small man syndrome, and then Abimelech, who killed all 69 of his brothers. That guy was a reprobate, but God used him. And in the judgment, you find you have a list of their names, but you also have the fact how unique they were. And how long, as you study the book of Judges, Othniel was Caleb's younger brother, and he was godly, and he judged Israel for 40 years. Ehud was an assassin. You ought to read the story of Ehud. The land had 80 years of peace after Ehud went into Eglon and killed that fat guy. It's like we ain't crossing Ehud. Why? Because he killed the last guy. And for 80 years, the land had peace. Shamgar slew 600 Philistines with an ox goad. He had a long pointy stick, and that's it. He killed 600 Philistines. Deborah was a prophetess, and the land enjoyed 40 years of peace. And Barak, a general, 40 years of peace. Gideon was humble. He had 70 sons, had 40 years of peace. Abimelech slew all 69 of them because he was one of them. He had 3 years. Tola was a regional judge. He served 20 years. Jair had 30 sons. I mean, that's what made him unique. And he served 22 years. Jephthah was an outcast, served 6. Isban had 30 sons and 30 daughters. Man, 7 years he ruled. And then Elon was regional, and so was Absalom. But Samson had super strength, but he had terrible weakness in moral character. All of them shared the common trait of they were dependent upon God, and they obeyed when God called them. Now, I believe God writes this book of Judges to be frank and honest about Israel's history. Also to see why Israel is even struggling to this day. They should have driven out everybody in the land. That was their job. That is what they were supposed to do. Why are they still fighting in the Middle East? They did not take care of the problem under Joshua, nor afterwards. All right. Now, we see some special features. You find this is about 327 years of history. There are 7 different cycles of dissension into sin. You also see Israel's first civil war documented in the book of Judges. The miracles we see there is when the angels appeared to Gideon and Samson's mother. We see the dew on Gideon's fleece. We see Gideon's defeat of the Midianites. He only had 300 soldiers, and he defeated the entire Midianite army. Samson was born to a barren mother, and Samson had supernatural strength. These were all miracles in the book of Judges. But it's a historical link from the time of Joshua's conquest originally, bringing them in to the time of the kings. And although the most of the land was subdued by Joshua, there were still Canaanite strongholds that each tribe was going to have to take care of on their own. Now, we see the military failure in chapters 1, 2, and 3, that disobedience. And disobedience to God always leads to disaster. And then you're going to see Israel repeatedly rescued by God through Judges chapters 3 through 16. But then we see the ultimate moral failure of the country in chapter 17 through 21. And that phrase in Judges 17 that we read, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That is the theme for Judges. Do you see the parallel today? That every man does what that is right in their own eyes. Now, we see a repeating cycle. Go to Judges 2. Here's how the cycle went. Israel repeatedly had a downward spiral into sin, refusing to learn from their history, deciding they would only live in the moment and not obey. This is how it would go. Look at Judges 2 and verse number 11. They would start to sin. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord, a God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. Do you see that? And they forsook the Lord and served Balaam and Ashtaroth. Look at verse 17. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves down unto them. And they turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. So the people would sin. They'd turn from God because they had peace. They had no struggle. They were living in houses they didn't build, drinking water out of cisterns they did not dig, eating food off of trees and orchards they didn't ever plant nor tend. And then we see in verse 14, God chastens them. Look at that. Verse 14, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. What that means is you'd work all summer tending your crops, and at harvest time, after you got it all loaded in the wagons, the Philistines or the Midianites would show up and go, thank you very much for doing all the work. We'll take that off your hands now. And leave them hungry all winter with nothing to plant in the spring. And it says here, he spoiled them and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. He would do this. And then they would repent and cry out to God. Verse 15, whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. And the Lord, as the Lord has said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Then God would raise up a leader, a judge. Verse 16, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And then we see God delivering them. Verse 18, and when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of the enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of the groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. But then in verse 19, we see them go immediately right back into sin. Verse number 19 says, and it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their own stubborn way. This is the cycle. Despite the efforts of the judges, the people never turned to their Lord with their whole heart. They did that which was right in their own eyes. And the result was spiritual, moral, political decline. But look at verse 21 and 22. You see the reason why God allowed it. I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them, that through those Canaanite nations, through them I may prove Israel. Prove. Doesn't mean prove their loyalty like we think of today. It means to train them to be obedient. May prove Israel. In 1611, that was the right word. But in 2021, the idea is he's training them. If you'll just obey me, if you'll just do what I say, the blessings will come. And look at that. It says, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk in there, walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. God wanted to train them as individuals and then train them as families and then train them as an entire nation to be obedient. Seven times they backslide into sin. In Judges 3, Mesopotamia comes in. The folks from the north, and Othniel, the son of the brother of Caleb, is the judge. And the second time, it's the Philistines, and Ehud is the judge. Then the third time, it's the Canaanites. The fourth time, it's the Midianites with Gideon. The fifth time, it's the civil war, and Abimelech, Tola, and Jerah are the judges. And the sixth time, it's the Philistines, and it's Jephthah, and Isban, and Elon, and Abdon that are the judges. And the seventh time, it's the Philistines and Samson. How does this happen? How is there such repeated cycles from being at peace to sin to oppression to repentance to crying out and then the deliverance of this? It's because the next generation did not have their own walk with the Lord. Look at Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. You've asked yourself, why did kids from Christian homes grow up, go to college, and go nuts? Because it was never their walk with God. It was never their faith in God. Look at Judges 2 and verse 10. And it says, and also all that generation were gathered to their fathers. That's the ones that served with Joshua and those that came in with him. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Those that did not have a personal walk, or those that had a personal walk with God, died off. And the lost generation that did not know God did what lost people do. That which is right in their own eyes, to the pleasing of their own flesh. This is the problem of second generation faith. You see, God has no grandchildren. And every generation must develop a first generation Christian faith. Why does God allow this to happen to you and I even today? It's because God loved them and God loves us. That's why he said in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3, he said, yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. God's love has not changed toward us. So when you see yourself in a trial, it's not because God hates you. It's because God loves you. And God's faithfulness to his promise. Remember what it said in Romans 15? It says to confirm the promises he made unto his fathers. Instead of standing in awe of the blessings that God has given, the next generation was dissatisfied. And we see this over and over and over and over again. So we see the background of Israel. We see the backsliding, but now we see the blight. In Judges 17 and 18, there's religious apostasy. That means the leadership who knew the truth of the Word of God turned from it. On purpose, questioned its authority. And when you do that, you tell your children it's up to their interpretation and up to them to decide what's right. That's crazy. You ever talk to somebody like that who goes, well, I don't want to force it on them? You make them bathe, don't you? You train them to go to school, don't you? You taught them to read, don't you? You taught them how to do mathematics. How about the most important thing in life, and that's to know who created you and why you're here? Mathematics can't tell you that. Economics can't tell you who made you and why you're here. So the next generation has to be taught. But when the first generation questions, you know, there's so many knuckleheads out there on the internet. You know, I ought to be careful because I'm out there now. I'm out there. We have our YouTube channel and what have you. But there's a lot of knuckleheads out there. And how can you tell which ones are telling you the truth? Read your Bible. How about that? Read your Bible and you'll know when they're wonky. And if they're wonky, stop listening to them. Amen. There's so many prophecies that came out during the election. And from the election to the inauguration, it was incredible. All the prophecies. And now I'm like, where are all these knuckleheads at? Where are they at now? How are they getting paid? Because they weren't right about what was going to happen. Stop listening to those people. Read your Bible. Then we see moral decline. When people turn from the Bible, the morality of the nation goes to pot. Judges 19. They are spiritual, but they are not scriptural. They're religious, but they have no relationship. And the disintegration of the family means the next generation will not accept salvation. It's all bunk. Why? Because authenticity builds credibility. And if you are not an authentic representation of Jesus Christ, you have no credibility. Amen. And that's what happened in Judges. You'll find that also in Kings and Chronicles. You know, first generation's hot, on fire for God. The second generation just kind of okay. And the third generation burns the fourth generation in the fire to the false god. And then God has to kill them all and start over. Where do you think we are in America? Where are we at in this cycle? Now, I believe the Lord's going to come back, but that's no reason not to stop doing right. Because the next step after religious apostasy and moral decline is political anarchy. Judges 20 and 21. That which is immoral is now publicly acceptable. So what do we learn from the book of Judges? Well, we learn that decline, societal decline, comes from compromise. When the judges died, the people faced moral decline. They compromised their spiritual purpose because society offers you rewards if you'll compromise your faith. But they are short-lived, and they're hollow, and they come with eternal regret. Don't delude yourself into thinking, if I just compromise my faith right now, you know, it's only going to be this one time. No, that's not how it works. Keep your eyes on Christ. His approval never fades. You also see the decay by apostasy. Israel lacked unity as a nation. Why? Because they did not have the Bible as their final authority. That's why Israel had no unity. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Listen, idolatry is a man-made religion. And it led to the complete abandonment of the faith in God. And we can expect the same spiritual decay in America when we don't value the things of God. You know, if we value our independence more so than our dedication to God, we've placed that as an idol in our life. If our entertainment or if our vicarious living through our children become a greater priority than our dedication to God, we are lost as a nation. We must constantly reaffirm God's first claim on our life. Now, I need you to hear that. If you don't get anything else tonight, you need to reaffirm God's first claim. Do you know what that means? Right now, anybody here in the military, if the general or the admiral called, how do you respond? Yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, depending upon the pronouns. I don't care that it's 4:30 in the morning and you just got to sleep. I don't care. I don't care if you're sick. I don't care what, right? It's stand up, yes, ma'am, right? Why is it that they have greater call on our life than the Lord Jesus Christ? When God calls you, when God taps you, when God prompts you, it ought to be, yes, sir, I'll do it right now. On my way. See, God has first claim. For those of you who know Jesus Christ as your Savior, He is, you are His chief steward. He has first claim on your life. Anything short of that is the reason why Israel went down the tubes through 325 years of what they call the Dark Ages of Israel. And so God would get their attention through oppression. He would allow their enemies to come in for a period of time until they would finally humble themselves and repent. And sometimes it took a decade or longer of oppression before the people finally went, phooey, I've had enough. I'm going to get right with God. Now, you know people, and maybe you got some in your family, like I got some in my family, who they've been decades mad at the Lord, and they're not right with Him. And their life stinks. How long is it going to be for your life? How long are you going to let that happen in your life before you humble yourself and repent and cry out for deliverance? You know, rebellion always leads to disaster. You know, God even chastens us today. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 that He rebukes us. That's a verbal. He does that through the book and through preaching and through teaching. Sometimes He'll use your enemy. Sometimes He'll use your kids. That's the toughest part. Sometimes He'll use your spouse. And your first inkling is to get mad. But it's really God speaking to you because you know it's right or it wouldn't convict you. The enemy flees when no one pursues, the Bible says. It would bother you if it wasn't had a ring of truth in it. So when God touches your heart, how long are you going to stay under that before you repent? So the Bible says God will rebuke us, Hebrews 12:5. Then He will chasten us. That's a slap on the wrist. That's a swat on the behind. Whatever. That's what it's like. It goes from verbal to an escalation to something physical. And if we don't turn our heart back to the Lord, He scourges us. That means He whoops us. He wears us out. A scourge was a cat of nine tails, and like Jesus got, and He'd scourge you. He'll whip you until you break. And He'll do it until you break. Why? Because the whole time, all He really wants is, I'm sorry, you're right. That was wrong. I'm sorry. Because the Bible says we are exercised. We are partakers of His righteousness by those that are exercised by discipline. So ask yourself, what's it going to take for you when you're not right with the Lord, when you're not walking with God like you should? What's it going to take? What's God going to have to do to humble you, to get you to repent and say, I'm sorry, and to cry out, to realize the importance that God should have in our life? That's what Judges teaches us. You see this constant cycle, this merry-go-round in their life, where everything's going good, and when things are going good, they don't need God, so they start to play with sin. And they're not obedient. And then God rebukes them, and they still don't listen. Time and time through the book of Judges, God will send a prophet that some of them didn't even, their names weren't even recorded, but they'd say to Israel, how long are you going to do this? How long are you going to play like this? God's the one who brought you up out of Egypt. Why are you doing this? And they won't listen. So God brings in the Midianites or the Philistines. Or the Canaanites. He'll bring them in and He'll let them whoop on them until they break. How long has the oppression got to take for you and I? How bad does it got to get? How long do we got to go without blessings and without fruit in our life? You know, sometimes we'll get crossways with our spouse and we'll stay that way just out of spite. But God says He won't answer your prayers when you ain't right with your wife or your spouse. You understand? How long are you going to live fruitless without blessings before you get right? Now, in the book of Judges, it's true. God delivered them by heroes. Because Israel repented, God would raise up a hero. He'd raise up somebody and fill them with the Holy Spirit. And you know, the filling of the Holy Spirit is available to every single one of us. It really is. The filling of the Holy Spirit is available to each one of us. Each one of us can be the hero in our story if we'll confess our known sin, if we will walk filled with the Spirit and pray in the Spirit, you will stop the cycle. Do you realize your family needs you to be that hero? When the family's crossways with the Lord, when things are wonky, you need to be that hero. You need to be that judge that goes, time out. I'm sorry, Lord, we're off track. And then you confess your sin and you get right with God. You get right with those, you get right vertically, then you get right horizontally. That's why God used the cross, because you had a vertical relationship with God and a horizontal relationship with man. And when you're right with God, you can get right with man. And if you're not right with man, you dead sure ain't right with God. So if you get right vertically and horizontally, you become the hero of your story, because now you're filled with the Spirit and God can use you to deliver your family. But it's still up to you to decide how long it's going to take. How long before you decide, all right, I've had enough, and stop the cycle. You know, you're not truly, truly thankful and grateful to the Lord until you can thank Him for the battles He allowed in your life. See, the Bible says in Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Because for whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate, and that means plan in advance, to be conformed to the image of His Son. God is going to take the battles in your life and make you like Christ. He's going to mold you and shape you. And you realize you're not truly, truly forgiven someone until you can go to God and thank God for the trial that person put you through. Because you see what God has done in your life. And if you're in the midst of the trial, you need to thank God by faith. He's going to do something if you'll let Him. Go on and thank Him. Say, God, I know I'm in the middle of it. I've confessed my sin. I'm right with You. I'm right with the people around me. And so, God, I'm thanking You right now for what You're going to do in my life. I can't see it right now. But by faith, I am thanking You. That's how you keep bitterness out of your heart. That's how you keep bitterness out of your children's heart, because they don't become what we say, they become what we are. And so you've got to let that go. Brother Mike has a saying, it still tickles me to say, he said, Brother Mix, put that in a balloon and let it go. What is it you're holding on to? What is it? You ever get a big, big, big bundle of balloons full of helium? A good strong wind will kind of drag you along, kind of pull you off balance. Some of you all need to let go of them. Some of you need to do this, because you're going to let bitterness take up root in your life. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The book of Judges teaches us that incomplete obedience and a non-existent walk with God leads to a spiral of sin and oppression. And God will leave you there until you decide time to repent and turn back. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And tonight, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, whatever your need is tonight, God has allowed it. God has allowed it to draw you close, to use it for your good. Maybe you're in a place where things are going great. Be careful. That is when we're most tempted to just stop or take a pass on serving God for a little while. Maybe tonight you're walking in a place of sin and you know it. There's only one answer to that, and that is confess. Because the only alternative is God will escalate until we capitulate. You can stop the cycle tonight. You can stop it. You can head off the oppression. How? By getting right. And in the process, thanking God for what He's going to do in your life because of this. Thanking God for the person He's used to bring this oppression, to bring this problem. And then let Him grow you and free you. Our Father and our God, we love You. And in the next few moments, we're going to pray. As individuals and as families, however You lead us, oh God. And tonight, God, we want to just come back in our heart. To turn to you, to walk close to you, to repent of the sin. Holy Spirit, reveal it to us that we may repent. And praise you for what you're going to do and how you're going to use it in Jesus' name. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, won't you take a moment? Just pray out loud. Pray with your family. Pray with each other. Pray by yourself. The altar is open, but won't you talk to the Lord tonight in this time? As we conclude in prayer, I want to say thank you for the struggles and the trials. Thank you, God, for the things you're doing in our life. Thank you for the way you've used it to make me a more usable vessel. And tonight, God, as we go from this place, let us share our gratitude and our thanks. And Father, may others see you as only you can be seen, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.